Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Remember, God's going to restore Israel during the tribulation period. They are all going to follow him, Romans chapter 11, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. It says, but he shall be saved out of it. Israel's going to be saved out of it. They'll go into it. They're going to face the difficulties and the struggles of the tribulation period. Many of them are going to die. But as a nation, they're going to come out of it serving God once again.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are in 1 Thessalonians 4, and that means we are talking about the rapture, our hope for the return of Christ, and the time of hope for the nation of Israel, who will come to recognize Jesus as Messiah during the tribulation. How do we know this will happen? Stay with us as we dive into chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Our verse-by-verse, line-by-line study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're studying 1st and 2nd together, has brought us to the quintessential passage on the rapture. It is considered to be the clearest of all of them. You have John 14, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to return, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. There are other passages, Luke 17, and I'm going to read a little bit from that later on. Luke 17, where it says, two people will be in bed, one will be taken, another left. Two people will be grinding corn in the field, one will be taken, another left. It gives another instance, a third time, of one being taken and another left. These are all rapture sections. And so the argument that the word rapture is never in the Bible, therefore the rapture doesn't exist, or that someone says you could never get the idea of a rapture if you just sit down and read the Bible, is just really not true. Those are unbiblical arguments. Those are logical arguments. They're not using a scripture to speak against the rapture. They're just using a logical argument, and it's just not true. Let me give you a couple of the other arguments that they do against the rapture that just are not true. There's the Darby argument. Out of curiosity, how many have you heard the Darby argument against the rapture of the church? It's a handful of you, not many. Maybe I shouldn't say anything. Nah, you'll run into somebody sooner or later. So Darby lived in 1830. He was I'm gonna say Baptist preacher, I'm not sure exactly. But there was a girl that had a dream about the rapture, and they say that Darby took it from her. So that has a good story that goes with it. And then Darby brought it to Moody. Moody brought it to Schofield. Schofield made it popular in his Bible. And so the rapture became popular through this dream of this girl and Darby. And it sounds a little compelling because it almost sounds, they'll kind of tie it into demonic. She had a demonic dream of the rapture. It was never taught in the Bible before that. Never in history was it ever taught before that. The only problem is, it was taught before that. It's taught a lot. In fact, I sat down to make a list of them, and I just find there's so many of them, I finally decided I'm not going to make a list and read these names. You really want to search it, you can search it yourself. There, all the way back to 140, there's a reference to being rescued from the tribulation period. 140 years, 140, which is the beginning of the second century. And then 400, you've got a guy called Ephraim, pseudonym of Ephraim, I think it's called. It was Ephraim writing it, but there's a reference to the rapture of the church there. And then there's guys in the 1400s, 1500s, and 1600s that talk about the rapture of the church. It's just not true. Again, this isn't biblical. It's just a good story. And so if someone is prone to not believe in the rapture of the church, they're like, oh, then it's actually demonic. I get it. When in reality, it's just not true. There's a couple of other arguments as well. There's the first resurrection argument. That is that the resurrection of the church, the first resurrection is mentioned after the millennium. So 1,000 years after the millennium, the rest of the dead rise. And it says this is the first resurrection. So if that's the first resurrection, you couldn't have a resurrection. That is, the rapture is a resurrection as well. You can't have a resurrection before the tribulation period if you don't have the first resurrection until 1,000 years later. And I would agree with you if the word first wasn't used in a couple of different ways. Sometimes it's used to be the first of something. And sometimes it's used to talk about two different events, like the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection, the Bible says, is the resurrection of the just. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the unjust. You find it in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 12. Some will be raised to everlasting life and some to everlasting condemnation. And you find these two resurrections mentioned forever. So in other words, the first resurrection starts with Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, which the Bible tells us that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then all the way to the rapture of the church, to the people after the tribulation period, the tribulation saints who were slain by the Antichrist and persecution. And then all the way to the people at the end of the millennium, the rest of the dead are finally resurrected. All of that's the first resurrection. And I'm going to go quickly through these. I don't mean to take so much time with them. There's the trumpet argument that there's a trumpet with the rapture. So that must be the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. So the rapture doesn't happen until the seventh trumpet. Again, there's no connection. There's no argument. There's no reason why they would say, we believe that this trumpet is that trumpet. It's just, this is the way they say it. Well, the trumpet of the resurrection is the seventh trumpet. It's the last trumpet. That's the seventh trumpet in the Revelation. So it can't be before that. That's not an argument. You aren't making a connection. There are hundreds of thousands of trumpets. There are a lot of last trumpets. Trumpets were used to gather people together. Every year at the Feast of Trumpets, they blow trumpets and there are last trumpets every year. So you just can't find a last trumpet in a series of trumpets and go, that must be it. I think it's the last trumpet for the Gentiles, the last trumpet for the church. And we are brought up into his presence because the time of the Gentiles is done because Jerusalem is returned back to Israel. Jesus said, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's what I think the trumpet is. But you just can't make an argument and say, that's the last trumpet. There's the last trumpet there. They're connected. Because there's more than one last trumpet. There's the Matthew 24, 29 through 31 argument. This is the Jesus returns, and then he sends out his angels with a trumpet again, and he gathers together the elect from the four corners of the earth. That is a rapture per se, but it's gathering together Israel and the tribulation saints and bringing them back to Jesus on earth. It's not meeting him in the air, as we're going to read in just a few minutes. Those are two different events. But when you read the one, you go, well, there's where the rapture is. It says that's where it's at. But when you compare the secret return of Jesus to his church in 1 Thessalonians to Matthew 24, 29 through 31, you see easily they're not the same event. There's the Thessalonians believed, Paul told Thessalonians that the Antichrist was going to come first. Argument. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll get there. Not far from now. When you read 2 Thessalonians, you realize that they believed they were in the tribulation period for whatever reason. The persecution of Rome, their own persecution, they believe that. So Paul writes to tell them the restrainer must be taken away first before the tribulation period can happen. He's talking about the tribulation period can happen. And the restrainer is the church. It's the Holy Spirit in the church. We're the ones restraining. Who restrains abortion in the world today? It's the church. Who restrains divorce in the world? It's the church. Who restrains sin in the world in general? It's the church. We are the restrainer and we will be removed. And then it says, and the Antichrist will come first. In other words, he's telling them, if you were in the tribulation period, the Antichrist would be there. He's not telling them to look for the Antichrist. We're never told to. Jesus said, and I'm going to get to that, I guess, but Jesus said, when you see these things happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. When we see Israel coming back into the land, becoming a nation, Jerusalem coming under Israeli control, the temple will be rebuilt again on the Temple Mount. Because Paul tells us, and we'll see that a little bit later on, that the Antichrist stops sacrifices in the temple and sets himself up as God in the temple. And Jews today, for the first time in 2,000 years, are going to the Temple Mount to pray. That is an unprecedented step forward. Last time I was on Israel and the tension that was on the Temple Mount, if you told me that within a couple of years, Jews are going to be able to go onto the Temple Mount to pray, I would have told you, you're out of your mind. But it's happening today. Our world has sped up. This crisis, the COVID crisis, I think has caused everything to speed up. And we are rapidly moving towards those last days. And so the argument that you're looking for the Antichrist, there's the argument that you're leading people astray because you're getting people ready for a rapture Then when it doesn't happen and they're in the tribulation period, they're like, I hate God. They're going to leave God because you misled them with the rapture teaching. Again, there's no scripture. This isn't a biblical argument. This is just them saying you're a false teacher because you're leading people astray because you're giving them false hope. And it's like, you got to teach what the Word of God says. You could make that argument on anything. You can't tell people that they're going to go to heaven because what if they don't? You know, I mean, you could make that argument about anything. It just, these arguments they're not based in scripture and they don't really make a lot of sense. So there are a few more arguments that I won't bring up because I feel like I'm boring you guys at this point. So let's get into the seven truths about the pre-tribulation rapture. Then we're going to study the passage that talks about the tribulation, okay? So first of all, the tribulation period is a time of God's wrath, a time of his indignation, a time of him judging those that dwell on the earth. And it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. Let me read you Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, so that none are like it. Jesus said there's a time coming that's unlike anything this world has ever been through and anything this world's ever going to go through. Alas, the time is great and there is none like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, God's going to restore Israel during the tribulation period. They are all going to follow him, Romans chapter 11, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. It says, but he shall be saved out of it. Israel's going to be saved out of it. They'll go into it. They're going to face the difficulties and the struggles of the tribulation period. Many of them are going to die. But as a nation, they're going to come out of it serving God once again. It's not a time of the trouble of the church. It's a time of the trouble of Jacob. In fact, if you read Daniel chapter 9, it says that God's going to restore them in 70 weeks. And there's 1 week left, and this is a week of years. And that's the 70th year of Daniel. And it says that God's going to restore Israel within those 70 weeks. And we're still waiting for the 70th week of Daniel. It's going to be restoration of the nation of Israel. It's no mistake that the Bible foretold us that Israel was going to become a nation again, and they are. That they would be reborn again in a day, and they are. That they would take Jerusalem, and they have. That the temple's going to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, and we're making progress towards that. These are all having to do with the nation of Israel. God's getting ready to bring them back to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. The second truth about the pre-tribulation rapture is that it's a time of God's wrath and indignation. First of all, in Zephaniah 1, 15 through 17, it says, the day is a day of God's wrath, a day of distress, a day of devastation, of desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Why is God bringing all this on the world? Because they sinned against God. The church has things right with God. And God deals with sin within the church, but God's not going to judge us the way he's going to judge the world. The world's being judged for their sin. It goes on to say, because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh shall be like refuge. Their blood will be poured out, not our blood, not the church. And now, I'm not saying that we're not going to have difficulties and tribulation and persecution, because Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. We know we're going to have persecution. I'm not saying there's not going to be difficulties and hard times. I'm saying we're not going to receive God's wrath. And from the time the tribulation starts, it's the Lamb of God tearing the first seal. Until the final bowl is poured out, every bit of that is God's wrath from us. When people say that the first part of it isn't wrath, have you read the first part of the tribulation period? It gets more intense and it gets to a great wrath, but the whole thing is the wrath of God. Number three, God's wrath, this is notes hastily written out, God's wrath is poured out on those who dwell on the earth. We know that the tribulation period is the time of God's wrath. It's the time of God's indignation. By the way, it says that over and over again. And God's wrath is poured out upon earth dwellers. You and I are not supposed to be part of this earth. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. We don't dwell on this earth. And so in Isaiah 26:21, it says, "Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." Again, it's clear. The wrath is poured out upon those who dwell on the earth. The fourth is that we have been promised that we are going to be kept from it. We have a promise in Scripture that we will be kept from the tribulation period. And that's in Revelation 3:10, where it says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere," this is to the faithful church, Philadelphia, who faithfully served and followed God. And he said, "Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world." He doesn't say, "I'm going to keep you through it." So some people say, well, that just means that we're going to be kept through it. We're going to go into the tribulation period. All authority is given to the Antichrist over the saints, Revelation says. If that means us, then you are not going to be protected through it. There, the Bible says at the end of the tribulation period that flesh is rare. The people who become tribulation saints and the nation of Israel who are not following Christ now, their Messiah, Jesus, but will receive him later, will pay the price of being given over to the Antichrist during the tribulation period. That's not us. Again, God's not mad at us. God's not, we're not part of this world. They are right now. And even though they come to Christ after they become, when they're in the tribulation period, there's not a bunch of little raptures that happen every time somebody gets saved. Once you're in the tribulation period, you're in it for the long haul. And that probably means that you're gonna face difficulty and death during that time. But we've been promised that we won't do it. And it goes, it says to test those who dwell on the earth. The end of Revelation 3:10. Let me read the whole thing again, because I realize you guys aren't getting it up on your screen. Or are they? No? Okay. I thought, oh really? Did it? Okay. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth." Again, it's not us. It's those that dwell on the earth. That's why we're kept from that hour of trial that's going to come upon the earth. Number five, we've been told to pray to escape these things. Why would God tell us to pray to escape if we can't escape? Why would he tell us? So it's in Luke 21. He's teaching on the tribulation period. He talks about a lot of things that happen, but he doesn't talk about everything. There's meteors that hit the earth and kill like a third of the earth. I don't remember the numbers exactly. That's why I say like a third. Might be a fourth, a third. The water turns to blood, kills another third. There's an earthquake that kills a bunch of people. The sun scorches the earth and a bunch of people die. Another percentage of the earth die. It's just all of these people are dying during that time. And here's what it says. And then Jesus says, "But you," now turning to his disciples, he says in Luke 21:34 through 36, "But take heed to yourself." This is in the context of the tribulation period. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life." The word for carousing there could be looking for sex. You be careful that your heart isn't caught up in carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that that day come upon you unexpectedly. We're told I think it's 2 Thessalonians, that day won't come upon you unexpectedly. It comes like a thief in the night, but not to the church. Because we're ready, we're waiting for him to return. It comes upon them unexpectedly, but you got to be careful and pray that that day doesn't come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. There it is again. It's on those dwelling on the earth that this tribulation period is coming. Earth dwellers, we are not earth dwellers. We are pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're passing through. We're like Abraham. It goes on to say, "Watch therefore." This is Jesus' advice to us. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." Why would he tell you that if you can't escape it? It's in the context of the tribulation period. But just kidding. You can't really escape. Well, maybe you could escape by dying early. He's not saying any of that. He's saying, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. That's the end of the statement. And to stand before the Son of Man. Pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. How are you going to stand before the Son of Man? Because we will be caught up to meet him in the air, and we will stand before the Son of Man. The sixth truth is that there are typology of the rapture in the Bible. The flood is a type of the rapture. Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of the rapture. They're destroyed and people are saved out of it. Now, I'm not the one coming up with this. Jesus is. Listen to him in Luke 17, verse 26. Out of all the studies that I should have had up on the screen, right? Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah. So Jesus says, the return, his return, this is in the context of his return again, it's going to be like the days of Noah. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. There's your typology. As it was in Noah's days, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Two things there. Number one, if it's the end of the tribulation period, are they going to be doing these things? At the end of the tribulation period, some pastor said you're going to be going to 11 funerals a day. You're going to be hiding. You're going to be barely surviving by the end of the tribulation period. When you read the tribulation period in Revelation, and then think of this in the last days. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Those things aren't going to be, marriage isn't going to be continuing on at that point. People will be hiding and barely surviving at that point. And then it says, until the day he went into the ark, then destruction came. Same thing with Lot, until the day he left, and then destruction came. So it is in the Son of Man. The day we're taken away, then destruction comes. Listen to what he goes on to say. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and flood came and destroyed them all. Now, there's this argument out there that the one taken and the one left, the one taken is the one destroyed, and the one left is the Christian. There's this argument that they try to use. And I've even heard some Calvary Chapel guys begin to teach this. It's not what it says. It says they're destroyed. The one taken is Noah. The one taken is Lot. The ones taken is us to meet the Lord in the air. And then the ones destroyed are the ones that are left on the earth. And then it says, likewise, also in the days of Lot. So now Lot is a type of the coming of the Son of Man. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And on the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You couldn't have a better comparison to the church being raptured and then the destruction coming after it. It's the clearest typology there is. Even so, it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. So he says twice, it's going to be like this when the Son of Man is revealed.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.